really been great to be here this week, and you all have been awesome, and your treatment of us and your hospitality here. And the Vacation Bible School, I went to Vacation Bible School much of our life. I've never seen this puppet thing. This is awesome. And Dawn and Mike, we're stealing them, taking them back with us. That's a TV show. Anyway, you agree, don't you? I thought you did. I thought you would. This week has been awesome, and for a lot of reasons. To tell you a little bit about myself, I'm the oldest of seven, and I see it. When I was 13, I'd seen more in my life than I probably wanted to. My father struggled with alcohol, and I'm the oldest, so I had to sit and listen and try to think of solutions for the problems that we had in our life. And I grew a love and a passion for people who struggle with things. And I'm somewhat of an empathetic person anyway, and I have a heart for people who struggle or who are in situations that seem impossible to get out of. So, two times in our four mission trips, I've had opportunities to come in front of our group and sort of survey the land and go back and tell the pastor that we can't do it, we never will, right? That's Glum from Gulliver for people who are my age. Anyway, and I got a chance to go. We got a chance to go to a couple places I think are really important in our Christian lives to see and visit, because there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15:34 that says, "Awake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have not the righteousness of God. I speak this to your shame." Now, this is one of my favorite verses because, in essence, it's saying your Christianity is not just to serve you. If it doesn't touch another person, it's not that you're going to get the joy that you've been promised in Christianity. It's that you'll get shame. And I really have a desire, and so does our pastor, and I'm sure many of you do, too, to try to touch some of these people who don't get touches. Pastor says all the time in our church, and I'm sure, Pastor, you guys are alter egos. He says all the time, "Jeff, somebody over there is not getting touches." And he doesn't mean go over and shake them good and hard, but he means go over and touch them and talk to them and make sure that they are felt here in our church. This week, we went to our first day, I think was, I can't remember, 55, it happens. Our first place that we visited was, if you're 55, say amen. anyway, Teen Challenge, yes, thank you. I couldn't remember that. But anyway, I love the place because I love it for many reasons, and I can't go into it. We have a very short period of time here. But those people are really troubled. And you know what? They don't all come from the projects. The one kid there, his testimony was that his mother is a pharmacist, and he started dealing with Oxycontin, and he couldn't stop. And he's been in and out of his home for several years. He would steal money from her, steal her drugs, and be gone for weeks. Wow, with a story like that, the guy must be 27 or 28, right? No, he's 18. Terrible story. And it's the second time in Teen Challenge. And his concern is, can he make it? And the good thing about this Teen Challenge for us to really pray about is that their curriculum is the Bible. You know, we're encouraged to give so much money to all these organizations that don't even mention God, but their entire curriculum is the Word of God, and their hope and help for these people is salvation and a dose, as a matter of fact, it's a 14-month program, I think, a large dose of the Word of God, for which we have to praise God, because drugs have not just hit the world, they've hit the church in a major way, and I could go on forever on that one. But the testimonies that we heard there were painful, painful to receive, because you know the people were grateful for the fact that they'd received the Word of God and were able to dispense it back in their testimonies, but their fear was that they would turn back once they get back home to the people that they don't want to become. And we served there for a great deal, and the kids, you all are great. The fact that you wanted to hear their testimonies, the fact that you were able to listen to the fact that Satan doesn't have all the promises that you want to receive is awesome, and the people were great. We also served in your community by passing out flyers to your community, because who would want their kid to miss that Vacation Bible School? That's awesome. I mean, it is. on Thursday, we got an opportunity to go to Pacific Garden Missions, which was eye-opening. They have a budget of $550,000 a month. That's what they must raise to stay open. And I was touched by the homeless people, touched by the people who went from being homeless to being on staff. I love the organization because you know what it says? It says that if you fall down, you don't have to stay down. And they pick the falling people to become the leaders so that this guy up here is not too far away from that guy down here. That's God's way anyway. And it was a wonderful time there. And we got to hear testimonies. And Daniel, wherever you are, and the group, thank you for your singing because the people came to life, like you said, Pastor. And you know what? For us, I live in a nice home, 2,600 square foot home, nice place to live. I don't live anything like them. I can go in the refrigerator. My air condition's on 24/7. But those people, they don't live like that. And God sent our people. He sends all of us to try to touch these people and try to take some of our experiences that we receive so commonly in our life and just give a little bit back. And it was awesome. It was awesome there. And the singing was great and everything else. Then Friday, we got an opportunity. Our mission was to go to Millennium Park and pass out tracts because there, I don't know, thousands of people there in Chicago. And we started, and we, like Paul, were greeted with, nah, you can't do that here. This is a park where you can't pass them out. So we went across the street, and we passed out tracts, and we fed some homeless people, and we did a lot of things that everyone would be, your parents, if they're not here, would be very proud of you because the world is a hopeless place without Christianity. You know, one of our kids said, well, it's the same as Islam. No, you don't see any Islamic people out here passing out tracts. And they may be passing out literature, but I don't know if they're feeding any homeless people. And you are a testimony to Christianity, and I am grateful to be a part of it, and I'm grateful to be a part of your church, and thank you so much.
While my husband is making his way up here, again, my name is Laurel Harper. It's my husband, Charles. And we have been members of Cornerstone for about 15 years now. I have been saved for, oh my goodness.
What's 88 to now?
Okay, thank you. Yes, a long time. And so, but I was born and raised in Chicago, and I was born into a Catholic family, Roman Catholic family, and so I didn't know Christ as a child. I grew up in a religious home, but not a Christian home, and I remember being a senior in high school. You guys saw my high school, and my grandmother was into televangelism. She couldn't really get out too much, and so she was watching a 700 Club broadcast with Pat and Ben, and said, "Hey, you want to get saved?" And so that's how I came to know Christ through the ministry of the 700 Club, believe it or not. And Catholics get sin. You know, they got the whole sin issue. You know, I'm a sinner, and so that was easy. But the part that was new to me as having been Catholic all my life was the fact that there was some resolution to that. And Catholicism does not provide an answer to the sin question and the sin nature. It simply emphasizes that you are a sinner and there are rituals and things that you should do. And I did all the sacraments as a child. I did baptism and First Holy Communion, confession, confirmation, but in none of those sacraments did I truly find Christ. And so that is my journey as a believer in terms of coming to Christ.
Like a lot of folks here, I grew up in church, and I grew up in the Baptist church here in Chicago, oddly enough, on the south side. And you know, I said the sinner's prayer early on, and, you know, to try to keep this brief, I went away to college, and, college was the kind of place and the kind of environment where you want to find something to get into, there's something available for you 24 hours a day. And unfortunately, I found it 24 hours a day. And, you know, after I'd come back from, you know, from college, I graduated, I came back from Chicago. And oddly enough, you know, I had opened my Bible again, had been getting serious about reading, and then, you know, I actually got back together with my wife. And I think one of the doors for me that opened up a lot of what I would call satanic activity or just a lack of desire for God was alcohol. I liked it. And more than likely today, I mean, without Christ, if I open that door to my life again, I know that, I could become, you know, I could drink it just as seriously as anybody that you might see on the street. And it was one day that I'd been keeping company with my wife at the time. We were just kind of hanging around. And she said, well, no, I don't want to drink. It just doesn't do anything for me. And that was the thing that God used in my life to stop me. And that alcohol door had been closed, and it closed off the rest of the satanic, I think, activity in my life. And I was able to then start to read the Bible again and get serious about the Lord. So that really is my testimony. Amen.
All right. Wow, that was awesome. At this time, we'd like to receive the morning offering. If you came and you're not prepared to give, that's okay. Pass the plate by. No one's got a video camera on you. That's between you and the Lord, and we have the opportunity to give. Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to worship together. Thank you for the privilege of praising our God. We have every reason in the world to praise because of your Son coming to die on the cross for us. And Father, may we give our lives wholly to you. And may we be generous in our giving, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
So good morning, everyone, again. Good morning. My name is Daniel, in case you forgot. I'd like to give my testimony and then do a song. I am the pastor's nephew. So I grew up in church, in this church, in our church, because I think I was born like 2 or 3 months after it was started. I was born the same year the church was started, and so I grew up in the church, and I don't know, I just remember from the time I was a kid, it's Sunday morning, we go to church, that's what we do. It's Sunday night, we go to church, that's what we do. It's Wednesday, we go to church, that's what we do. It's Saturday, we clean, that's what we do. And that was just my life. It was normal for me until, you know, I saw friends from school who, like, went to the movies on Sundays. I was like, what? What is... So I remember... I guess I'd heard the story of Jesus' death and resurrection and so many of the Bible stories... my whole life, and I remember when I was 6, I was running errands with my mom at Office Depot or Staples or Office Max. They're all the same thing to me. And we're sitting in this green Astro van that we had. It had kind of like a strange smell and some of my leftover McDonald's fries on the side that I didn't tell my parents about. And I was sitting in the front with my mom, and I asked her a question, and she said, "Well, Daniel, let me tell you how you can go to heaven." I was like, "Okay." And so we sat there, and she told me about, like, what I need to do to go to heaven. And so I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior then. And I was 6. And then, you know, the next day came, and the next week came, and the next years came. And to be honest with you, I didn't see it. Like, I don't feel a difference. I don't remember a difference between now and then. So if I'm honest with you, I have to say, I don't know the date when I got saved. Like, I know that I am. I know that I've accepted the price that Jesus paid for me. And I'm grateful for what he's done and for that time in my life. But the time for me when my life changed, the time for me when I wanted Jesus Christ for myself and I understood what he'd done for me was when I was 17. I grew up in like every kind of school you can imagine, except for private. I went to public school and Christian school, and I was homeschooled. I remember I was out of public school, and I was done as far as I was concerned, and I was in trouble. Like, I'd been in the world and around the world. I mean, for me, it's like, you know, I spent a few hours at home doing homework, or I was supposed to be doing homework, but the rest of the day I was around my friends at school. I was like, I felt raised in many ways. I love my parents. I think they did a fine job, but in many ways I was raised by the people that I was around the whole time. My friends, what they thought about me, my teachers, and what they wanted me to think. And I was in trouble. I was at what I considered rock bottom for my life, and my last resort was to try out this whole Jesus thing that my uncle had talked about my whole life. I knew it in my head, but it didn't apply to me. It wasn't for me. I used it as kind of like, you know, a lucky rabbit's foot. No, man, I'm a Christian. I don't swear. That was one of the things I held on to, is I don't swear. But I remember just being at rock bottom and just being like, Lord, whew, I mean, if you're real, I could use you right now. Like, I could really use you right now. And so I began to read his word, and I began to pray, not because necessarily I was supposed to, but because I wanted help. And he helped me. He helped me in such an incredible way, and he gave me, in many ways, a new life. And things changed then. I was 17 years old. I remember my bedroom. I remember the poster over my bed, and I remember, like, having the Bible. And I was just, it was a whole new world for me. And for the first time, and you said this earlier, but unfortunately it also applies with you. The first time I could hear his sermons. He's a great preacher. He's such an incredible preacher. I mean that. But I had no ear for it. And I remember my Uncle Jeff started teaching Sunday school, and my Uncle Myron started teaching Wednesday night Bible study, and it was just unreal. I could not wait to get to church. It was awesome. And if I had to say, hey, Daniel, like, when do you think you accepted Jesus into your life? When do you think you accepted the price that Jesus paid for you? I'd say it was in 17, because that's when things changed. Because faith without works is dead, right? Well, that's when I saw, felt the faith, felt it, knew it in my head, and saw the works. So that's my testimony. It's been awesome ever since. I am the youth leader at Cornerstone, and we do cool stuff. So, yeah, so thankful to be here, and thank you guys for having us. So that's my testimony.
I simply cannot say enough about how great a joy it has been to be with you for these days that we've been here. Is there some place I can put these? Okay. Thank you, Ms. Don.
You're all mic'd up.
All mic'd up. Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. Indeed. And just want to thank you for receiving us so warmly and having us here. And it has been it's been over the top. I want to thank you. I don't know what you know what you have in your pastor. He is such, just a, I found a new brother, man. I mean, and, you know, just thanking the Lord. I mean, I've enjoyed the fellowship and the working alongside you as much as everything else we've done, and I mean that. And Michael as well, and thank you for the opportunity to get a chance to meet your wife, Miss Judy. What a blessing it has been for every single one of us, and I know I speak on behalf of everyone. Luke chapter 15, I know we don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to give you the three-hour version this morning, okay? Some cliff notes, I'm sorry. Cliff notes of the message here this morning, trying to be sensitive to the time. But Luke 15, would you stand with me? I know you've been sitting a while. I have respect to the Word of God. And I'll just read. You can follow along as I read aloud. Luke 15, 1, a familiar portion of the Word of God. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and her neighbors, calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I like simple, okay? So that's just that works for me. And so I want to speak to you for the next few moments we have together on this theme, each one, reach one. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word of God that you've given us. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our ears with understanding. And Lord, I pray that we would get on board with what you're doing in the world, and certainly if we're already on board, stay on board and intensify our efforts, Lord. And we just thank you for our time we have together and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. 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 Please be seated. The population of the world now exceeds 7 billion people. That's a lot of folks. I mean, we saw a lot of folks downtown Chicago yesterday, but we didn't see quite that many. If you were to count the 7.2 billion people that are in the world today, counting them 1 second at a time, it would take you over 220 years. That's how many people there are in the world today. And many of them, and I would even venture to say that most of them are lost. That gives us a job to do. That gives us something that's overwhelming. And when you consider the language difficulties that we have of all the people speaking different languages because of the Tower of Babel, and when you consider the opposition to Christianity, and when you consider all the other factors that are out there, it makes our challenge of carrying out the Great Commission kind of feel overwhelming. I mean, it's a big job that Jesus gave us, but yet he has never rescinded the Great Commission. He never took it back. He said, well, you know what? I see how things are. Let me change that. He never changed it. How do you eat an elephant? You know the answer, right? One bite at a time. How do you walk to California from here? One step at a time. And when it comes to getting out the gospel, with a big picture in mind, we're to go after those that are lost, one person at a time. See, world evangelism is not about church growth. It's about getting involved with that which matters most to God. That is calling out a people unto his name, men, women, boys, and girls, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you can't preach to 3,000. Maybe you can't even preach to 5. But God's called all of us to go after the ones. So I just want to really quickly just give you 4 key ingredients to reaching the ones. First thing I want to say is it requires compassion. We see that in verses 3 and 4. He spake this parable unto them. And I don't have time to go into the background of it, but that'll be for another time. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He loses one, he goes after that one, because he cares about that one. And we, your parents, will understand this. God has graciously given my wife and I 6 children. But you know what? Any one of them in need will climb hill and valley and crawl over hot coals to get to them when they need us. Why? Because we care about them. And God wants us to care about those who do not know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. In our culture, animals get more compassion than people made in the image of God. And I'm not anti-animal. I love animals. But animals don't have a never-dying soul. You say, well, what should I do? If you really don't care that much, ask God. God, give me a burden. Help me to care. Give me boldness to tell for others what Jesus Christ has done for me. As we look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where the Bible says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He felt it in his gut. And he saw them, the Bible says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, the problem people have is not that they're not trying hard enough. The problem that they have is not that they're unchurched. The problem that people have is that they're not that they're irreligious. Their problem is that they're lost. And they cannot find themselves. I just thank God the church that we got saved in, my brother and I, my wife got saved in, they cared about us. I showed up, I was lost as could be. Didn't know one end of the Bible from the other, but they cared about me. And even though I was lost, I just kept coming back. Why? Because they cared. Your church can make a big difference in that. If every one of you takes that upon yourself, I'm going to love those guests God sends our way. Whether they look like me, whether they're old, young, whether they dress nice or bad, whatever, I'm going to show the love of Christ. But I said I'd be brief. Let me go to the second thing and say this. Reaching one requires commitment. And I already read the text there, so I won't read it again. But the Bible says, He leaves the 99 in the wilderness, out there where there's, I guess, some degree of danger. Do you know about sheep? Sheep aren't the smartest animal God ever made. Prone to wander is what they are. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have fast legs. They don't have good eyesight. They need help. And you know what I'm just so thankful for? As we were sang these songs this morning, I was reminded again, in Christ alone, that's where our hope is found. He didn't redeem us from heaven's throne with a remote control. He came where we are to redeem us to this earth. Do you know why? Because peoples are lost. Without that word lost, it means without hope, without God, and not knowing where they're going. And religion can't rescue them. Only Jesus can. They can't rescue themselves. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you understand that? People won't come seeking salvation. Put out a big sign, that won't draw them in. We have to go after them, and that requires commitment. And what I'm saying this morning, in case I'm not being clear, that if you're going to be involved in what God is doing in saving the lost, you have to leave your comfort zone. When you say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, join the club. Well, you say, I'm not outgoing. It doesn't matter. Your personality doesn't matter. Your spiritual gifts don't matter. God says, if I've saved you, then I want you to go back and get somebody else. It requires commitment. And I'll tell you something else. If we were to do a poll this morning and say, how many of you who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you started coming to church that ultimately led to your salvation because someone invited you, maybe 8 out of 10 hands of people who are saved would say that. You can't, maybe, I don't know how to lead someone to Christ. If you can't be a soul winner, be a soul inviter or a soul bringer. So people can be exposed to the gospel. I remember reading about William Carey in the 1700s and the late 18th century and how that he was trying to urge his fellow Baptists to get involved with the Great Commission. And one older man stood up and says, young man, I want you to know that if God wants to save the heathen, he doesn't need your help or mine. Well, I'm glad William Carey didn't listen to him, but William Carey went to India, and because he went to India, thousands came to Christ through the ministry that he had because he was committed. And let me just share this with you. I got to keep moving. Let me just share this with you. One brother, Ed Stetzer, said this. He said, saying preach the gospel, when necessary, use words, is a lot like saying feed the hungry, when necessary, use food. Both are silly. When people need bread and the bread of life. So proclaim it out loud to people without Jesus Christ. Each one, reach one. Let me say thirdly this morning, it requires persistence. The Bible says he goes until he finds it. And again, about the woman who lost the coin, she goes and does it until she finds it. Now you think about this morning. I'm so glad I'm saved. I don't know what to do with myself. Just hearing other people's testimonies just reminds me all over again what God did for me. Hearing your song this morning, Veronica, about what God did. Victoria. I do know you, don't I? Okay, I'm just checking. Victoria, where would I be? I'd still be so lost and on my way to hell, ready to split it wide open if the Lord hadn't done what he did in my life. Not because of me, in spite of me. It requires persistence. Think this morning about your cousins who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Think about your neighbors who don't know the Lord. Think about your coworkers. You say, man, I'm not talking about going around beating people over the head with the Bible when you should be working. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just persistently witnessing for Jesus Christ. Not pushiness, but persistence. Because we have been found, we are now on mission to go after those that are lost. Do you hear me? It's not by accident that Luke chapter 16 follows, where Jesus tells us a lot about hell and the rich man who went there. And he found out he could not get out of that. You see, there's no purgatory. That would be nice. There's no annihilation. Every soul is going to live somewhere forever. And you know what God has done? God's taken the burden upon us, upon himself. We can't save anybody, but we can tell them. We can make sure they have a clear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad we had a Savior who practiced what he preached. Jesus went after the ones. Nicodemus came, thought he had a question for Jesus. Jesus says, no, I have an ultimatum for you. You must be born again. Jesus went after the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the man born blind, Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, the thief on the cross, Matthew the publican. He was persistent in being a witness and getting the word of God out and reaching the ones. And so must we be also. Well, I said I would be brief. Let me say in the last place this morning, reaching one results in joy. And when she hath found it, she layeth on her shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven. Will you read that next phrase with me? Over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. You see, bad news depresses. All you got to do is flick the switch on or pick up a newspaper, and you can be depressed in a couple minutes about the latest shooting, about the latest murder rates, about the latest whatever it might be. And it's just most of it is bad. I thank God we've got some good news people need to hear that matters for all of eternity. We had the great privilege yesterday of passing out tracts in downtown Chicago. And many people received the gospel tracts from us. Some people didn't. But you know what? At least we're trying to get the word out to them. You know how I pass them out? Let me give you some good news. Have you had any good news today? Take this good news, the good news of the gospel. You see, Jesus gave really one parable in three parts. In losing the one sheep, 1% was lost. 1 out of 100. In losing the one coin, 1 out of 10, 10% was lost. He later gets to the parable of the prodigal son, and with 1 out of 2, 50% was lost. And he's just putting upon us the urgency and the need of getting the word of God out to people who do not know it. See, God wants to use you if you're saved. He wants to use your life, your mouth, your testimony as a mouthpiece to tell others. So I can't reach the world. No, you can't. But God says, don't you dare go to heaven alone. You get one. And you know what? When you get one, you'll find out, man, what have I been missing? You'll want to get another one. What we see in this text is we see the joy of the shepherd when he finds a sheep. We see the joy of the sheep that was lost, that was about to go over a cliff or be eaten by a lion. We see the joy of friends and family. He calls others together. And then we find joy in heaven amongst the angels of God. And I believe when it says joy in the presence of the angels of God, I believe it's also speaking about the joy of the Heavenly Father that now another sinner has come home again. When I got saved back in 1978 as a teenager, we used to go have prayer meeting every Wednesday night. And we'd all get together at the outside of the auditorium and hold hands. And that was the Kumbaya era. We didn't sing Kumbaya, but it was that time. And we would sing that song, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I always do my part to win that soul for thee. I mean, week after week after week, that leaves an impression on you, let me tell you. Let's go after the ones. You say, man, there's 8 million people in this area. God didn't say win 8 million people. Just try to get one. Mr. Kimball, in 1858, led a Boston shoe clerk to Christ. After walking around the corner a number of times, getting up the nerve to go in and talk to young D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody got saved, became an evangelist, went to England in 1879. He awakened the evangelistic zeal in the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, a pastor of a small church. F.B. Meyer, preaching to an American college, he came over here then, he brought to Christ a young student named J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman engaged in work at the YMCA when it was really Christian. He employed a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work. It's really funny how he did it. He said, you know, Billy, I got to go to the next town. He says, why don't you stay here and finish these meetings out? Billy said, I don't know how to preach. He said, here's an outline. Start with this. And that's how Billy Sunday got started. And so anyway, Billy Sunday then held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. A group of local businessmen were so enthusiastic afterwards that they planned another evangelistic campaign, bringing Mordecai Ham to town to preach. During his Mordecai Ham's revival, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ. Only eternity will reveal the impact of that visit that started with one man. Each one, reach one. The songwriter said, the message is unchanging. Go ye into all the world and spread the love of Jesus far away or door to door. You see, just like somebody told you that Jesus loves you so, you must tell someone who will tell someone until the whole world knows. If we each one, reach one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for these amazing days we've spent in Lake in the Hills in this area. And the joy of meeting and getting to know these new brothers and sisters that we've hadn't known before. And thank you for the love of Christ that makes us one. And Father, what you have done in us and what you are doing in us and what you have planned for us is far too good for us to keep to ourselves. Break our hearts for the lost people that are perishing around us. And break our hearts enough, Lord, to where we will do something about it in getting out the gospel. Father, my prayer is that anybody in this room under the sound of my voice, as we've heard so many testimonies today, if they've not had that time in their life where they have bowed their heart and head and said, yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Oh, God, will they do it today? Oh, Father, will you draw them as only you can? Will you convict them as only you can? Will you give them no peace until they come in repentance to take Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And Father, for every one of us who've been saved, we know the joy of sins forgiven. Father, send us back into the world to get one. And Father, when we've gotten that one, help us to go get another and spreading the good news of the gospel. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I just want to remind you this morning, winning the lost is not the evangelist's job. It's not the pastor's job. The Bible says in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If he has saved you, you've got a story to tell. Just like the woman at the well who was just saved for a brief time. She's going into her town telling all the men about the Messiah. Keep the gospel. Just don't keep it to yourself. Each one, reach one. Now, in closing, let me ask you a question. Are you actively involved in seeking to reach the lost? Yes, those people at school. Yes, those people who live near you. Yes, those people you work with. Those are the ones I'm talking about. Are you actively involved in reaching them? Think of one, and you pray for them until God does something. And you say, God, give me a door of opportunity. Lord, help me to bring it up. Help me to give them a track. Help me to do what I can. Help me to invite them. Help me to stay after them. Because I don't want to go to heaven without that one that I know that I care about. God does the saving. We do the testifying. The burden's on him. And there's power in the gospel itself. I challenge you. I challenge you with all that is in me to get involved in the great work that God's already doing and calling out a people unto his name. Please stand with me this morning. As we stand in our seats, if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, he's brought conviction to you, and he's brought someone across your mind, he's brought someone to mind that you need to reach out to that you've not done so, you obey the Lord. You do what God has told you to do. Let's go to heaven, and let's do all we can to tell as many people as we can about the wonderful Savior that we have.